missionaries in Spain. They have made a decision to transfer to Peru. John, my son-in-law's brother, is a missionary in Peru. John grew up in Peru. It's a Spanish-speaking field. And they have been behind in support, and John's brother wants to start a seminary. They have a number of young men that want to study for the ministry, and so he asked John to come and help him in Upper Amazon. Now, we talk, we've been to Spain a couple times. Now we're going to have to go to Peru to visit our grandkids normally. And we discovered that the only way you can get there is by boat. You fly to Peru and then go up boat, or you fly in a private plane. Now, I don't like either of those options, so it's going to be a while. Anyway, while they're home, they have to raise support, and that means they usually come to New York. They have some supporting churches here, and we usually house them. Well, we don't have any room. There's no place for them, and so we've decided we'd put it on the market and see what God would do, and sure enough, God helped us sell our house. Now, it's been an up-and-down kind of thing. It was sold. The inspection revealed a possible problem. We took it off the market. The buyer took a hike. We put it back on the market last Thursday, or a week ago Thursday. Then our grandson graduated, our grandson, Kevin's oldest boy, graduated from high school last Friday, a week ago Friday. And his open house was Saturday. Before the open house, Saturday morning, house went on the market Thursday. Saturday morning, the realtor called, we have an offer, you have to respond. You need to sign these papers and get them back to me. Well, we're in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. He's in Rochester, New York. So I went to Staples, downloaded the purchase agreement, signed it, had them scan it, send it back to them. We got that taken care of. Then we drove to Long Island, where I spoke in a church Sunday morning in the Sunday school, and then they have a barbecue. After the barbecue, we drove to Lancaster, took a few days to catch our breath, came home Wednesday night, and had to meet with the bank on Thursday at 10 o'clock. I'm tired just thinking about this. Anyway, we've been going back and forth. Our house was inspected on Wednesday, and it did pass. The buyer has accepted the inspection. We have a couple little things that have to be done. The furnace has to be inspected, and we have to replace the water heater. So that looks like it's a go. The bank says our house is a go. It's moving quicker than I thought it would. We may close on the 20th on our house that we're buying, and the house we're selling, we will close on August the 3rd. So it looks like it's coming together, but it's coming together very rapidly, and a lot of stuff to do. I've never signed my name so much in my life. If you ever bought a house, this is the second time. I mean, you're signing initial this, initial that. What is all that? Ah, just initially. Don't worry about it. Just get it done. Anyway, that's what's happening. So anyway, it is great to have Barb with us. We took a few days in Lancaster. If you have not seen the production Jesus at Sight and Sound, I highly recommend it to you. If you're looking for King James English, you're going to be disappointed. It's not that. But the presentation of Jesus, just the graphics, the stage. I mean, a lot of things could have been pictures that you'd hang on your wall. Just an incredible story of Jesus. It really kind of made it come alive again. And what a glorious faith we have, and we're thankful for the opportunity of doing that. Then we saw some Amish stuff. We did a buggy ride and some of those kinds of things. And it was our anniversary, 48 years. So we're looking forward to the 50th. Barb's mom will be coming home sometime, and what that meant was to get her to Michigan. We took her to Michigan. That's a two-day process because we stop in Canada for her. She can't take a long trip, spend a night in a motel, and then we're going to have to bring her back, and we're going to move this month. And so you can see, life is kind of hectic. Anyway, we are thankful to be here with you. Always look forward to being with you. Enjoy the fellowship last night with Pastor and Chris. It was a great time, and we had a great visit. Whoops. What you waving?
There's a stool if you want to use it.
Oh, I'm all right for right now. I will use the stool. Oh yeah, there is a stool. Look at that.
I can't stand
you. Yeah. I'll tough it out for a little bit. All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I told Pastor I was not going to, he said you can preach the same message both services this morning, but some of you have to sit through it the second time. I always hate to do that, so I usually don't. I'm going to do a PowerPoint in the morning service on faith, family, and freedom in America. Then tonight we're looking at praying, our prayer in America, Prayer has been an important part of our history, and it's often forgotten. But this morning, kind of private, 242 years ago, the Continental Congress passed a resolution and then had a resolution written, a Declaration of Independence, which is really the birth certificate of our country, declaring the United States of America to be a free and independent nation. It is a wonderful document. If you've not read it lately, I encourage you to read it. They signed it, but before they did, they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. And they paid a high price for that. They understood by signing the document that if they were captured by the British, they would be treated as traitors. That would mean that they would be hung. Ben Franklin said we must hang together. Someone said in front of Ben Franklin, we must all hang together. And Franklin said, yes, or we will surely hang separately. The 13 colonies came together with impossible odds against them. Britain had the world's greatest army. They had just defeated France. They had the world's greatest navy. In fact, Britannia ruled the seas was true for a long time in history. They dominated the oceans. We had merchant marines. We had militias, usually community militias. Frequently, at the beginning of the war, enlistments were like 60 days. At the end of 60 days, if a soldier felt like going home, he could. And some did. It was that kind of, if planting season came or problem at home, they just left and went home. So there was just no chance, really, for us to win the American Revolutionary War. There just was no, you can't put it down on paper and say this is how it happened. But God intervened time and time again, and the colonies were successful in forming a nation that we are very thankful for. We will think more about that later today. For right now, I'm going to look at a verse that may have inspired them. It certainly has inspired me throughout my life. 2 Timothy, rather, chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, when I was a teenager, it was our custom to take a life verse. Barb picked a verse. Barb and I started dating when we were in high school. Barb's life verse is Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager, I chose 1 Corinthians 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. But somewhere along the line, I discovered that that's not a good life verse. I'm not sure when it happened, but I got old. So it seemed, you know, in the early of my ministry, it was very helpful. Barb and I started pastoring right after, the year after we were married, less than a year after we were married. And we lived in an old rented farmhouse out in the country. And people would come to the farmhouse and ask Barb, where's your dad? And she would, you know, even when we had our first parsonage, people would come, where's your dad, the pastor? Well, it's my husband that's the pastor. So let no man despise a youth came in very handy. But at some point, I'm not sure just when it is, I shifted to another verse, this verse right here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's my challenge to you today. I'm going to look at three good things in that verse. We're going to look at them kind of in a mixed up order. Number one, it's a good faith. It's a good faith. What we believe is good because it's true. Amen. The greatest verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I knew that verse by heart when I was just a small boy. Believe it or not, I was a small boy once. That's a verse that has stuck through all the years. I went to a school that was rather strongly Calvinistic, and it's the verse that kept me theologically sound, at least in my opinion. God so loved the world. Amen. He didn't just love the elect. Amen. He didn't just love a select few. He didn't just love the rich or the famous. He didn't just love people that are good. He even loved people that were bad. so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you and I are sons of God by adoption, but Jesus is the Son of God because he's the only begotten Son of God. He is uniquely the Son of God. That whosoever believeth in him, it's not good works, it's not doing your best, it's simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the religions of the world tell you to do, to work, to earn your salvation. Christianity simply says, believe, believe. It's done. It's done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's all over. It's done. It's all been accomplished. So all you have to do is believe and receive that gift by faith. When I was 13 years old, a man explained the plan of salvation to me, and I've told you this story many times. I don't know if I told you. He took off his watch, and he said, he read the verse, about being the gift of God. He said, now, if I were to give you this watch and set it, and he set it down, what would you have to do to make it yours? You'd have to pick it up. You'd have to take it. And that's how simple salvation is. Aren't you glad it's simple? Now, it's also sublime. I mean, it's, you know, you can't comprehend it all, but it's so simple even a child can believe. I was in a church a couple years ago, and the pastor got up and preached that children cannot be saved. Well, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. In fact, he said to adults, unless you become like one of these children, you shall not enter the kingdom. Children can believe. Our kids were saved when they were young. 4 years old, I think all of them, all four. And one by one, as teenagers, they made a decision of assurance of salvation because we told them, if at any time you wonder if you're really saved or not, don't be embarrassed. Make sure. Make sure. So at camp, I think all of them were at camp. They weren't sure the date or the time, and an evangelist told them you have to know the date and the time. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to believe. Now, I don't think it's a gradual thing. I've heard preachers say that too. So gradually you don't even know when you pass from non-believing to believing. That's nonsense. Being born again is an experience. Amen. And you kind of know when it happens. And if you don't know, then you should check it out. You should check out your faith. But what a great faith we have. Christianity offers a pardon. It's the only religion in the world that offers a pardon. I've studied world religions and cults for all my ministry. I've written pamphlets. There are a number on the table in the back on the various pamphlets, but Islam doesn't offer pardon. In fact, Sharia law is cruel. Someone posted on Facebook yesterday, and I started to watch it and realized what it was and shut it off. It was an example of Sharia law, a woman being stoned to death. I didn't want to watch that. They buried her up to her waist, and then her father began by throwing the first stone to kill her. She was accused of adultery by an adulterous husband who lied, according to the video. Her husband threw a rock at her, hit her right square in the head. That's when I turned it off. I don't know if it's real or not, but I didn't want to see the rest of it. But that's Sharia law. Sharia law says homosexuals are to be dumped off buildings. That's what ISIS has done. There is no pardon in Islam. Islam, you have to earn your salvation by keeping the law. And if you don't, you could be stoned, or if you're a thief, your hand can be cut off, etc. There's no pardon there. No pardon in Hinduism. Hinduism and Buddhism, which are related, although they're somewhat different, basically believes in reincarnation. So whatever you get in life is what you deserve, karma. So you live a bad life, you die, you're reincarnated, maybe as a worm this time, where you get a chance to try over. And then after that life, maybe you reincarnated as something a little bigger. If you're really ultimate, you can get reincarnated as a cow. But no pardon. There's no forgiveness. There's no charity. There's no love. People that are poor deserve to be poor. People that are destitute, they must have done something bad. People that are blind, must be something evil in their past. There's no pardon. No pardon in any of the world's religions. except Christianity. A number of years ago, Tiger Woods, after he had fallen into disgrace, said he had joined the Buddhist faith looking for pardon. Brett Hume on Fox News, who professes to be a Christian, said he really needs to look at Christianity because there's no pardon in Buddhism, Amen. But there is in Christianity. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Having forgiven you all trespasses, just think about that. Every rotten thing you've ever done or thought, he's willing to forgive. There's a pardon. Oh, it's a glorious faith. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but blind, but now I see. Pardon. There's peace. The world's looking for peace today. We live in a troubled planet. Our country is very divided. The left are really going bonkers. This last week, 2 weeks ago, they were decrying the fact that we're separating children from parents. And this last week, they're bemoaning the fact that we may not be able to kill our babies anymore. It's just, there's no peace. Have you seen pictures of these demonstrations? These are angry people, people that knew. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage at some? Why all the unrest? Well, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you got peace with God. We once were enemies with God. We were in the kingdom of darkness, but we're translated the kingdom of light, and now we have peace with God. But we can also have the peace of God. We've had a lot of things to worry about the last month. House sold, didn't sell, structural problems. What's that going to cost us? You know, and what are we bought a house, not contingency, so are we going to end up with two houses and two mortgages, and that would not be a good scene, you know. I mean, it's all this stuff. What do you do in all that time? You say, all right, Lord, you've led us this far. You haven't let us down. We're going to trust you. Now, I have to admit, I struggle with anxiety once in a while. So do you, probably. But isn't it great to know my God shall supply all your need according to Christ Jesus? The bank didn't quite understand my finances. I'm hoping the mortgage goes through, okay? Because we've sold the other house now. We may be homeless if they don't. Anyway, you know, we live by faith. And they don't understand that. They do not comprehend that. And it's just fun. Fun to live by faith, see God supply. Peace. Peace. One peace like a river. You know the song, It Is Well With My Soul. What a great song. A man named Spafford was a businessman in Chicago, associate of Moody, one of Moody's supporters. And you know the story. He was supposed to make a trip to England. He got delayed. He sent his wife and two daughters on to by ship, and then he would join them later. And the ship was wrecked, and the wife sent back a telegram, saved alone. Both of his daughters had died. When he got to the place going to join his wife in England, he asked the captain to show him the place, and he wrote those words, when peace, you know, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Do you have peace? Peace with God? Peace with God, and then peace of God. And then there's purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. You're to be an example of his grace, and you are to enhance his glory. That's our twofold purpose. And he promises all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, that's Romans 8, 28, verse 29 tells us what that purpose is, that we might be conformed to the image of his dear son. Why? What does that do? That demonstrates God's grace in our life, but also it enhances his glory. We're to be to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 6. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. We're to glorify God. We have a purpose in life. you know a lot of people have no purpose in life? We bought a couple carpets yesterday at Ollie's. They had a sale. We need some, it's all hardwood floors, so we need some area rugs, and we went there, and as we were there, a woman, they made a mistake. They rolled up the carpet with the price tag inside in these 8-foot carpets, so they had to take them back and unravel them to get the price on them. It was kind of goofy, but while we were standing there, a woman came by with two little kids, and she had a tattoo on her back. Now, I don't quite understand tattoos anyway, and I couldn't read quite what it said, but it had a number underneath, clear across her back, their words, and underneath it looked like a dollar sign and numbers. So I said to my neighbor who was helping me, is that woman for sale? Well, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. But our purpose is to glorify the one who delivered us. Amen. We're to glorify him. Whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be to his glory. Well, it's a great faith. It's a great faith. I'm thankful to be a Christian. Amen. I have pardon. I have a peace. Pardons have been in the news recently. President Trump pardons several people. Some said, well, wait a minute, they didn't deserve it. Well, pardon is not something you deserve. Certainly by a grace. One was a woman who had been a drug dealer, sentenced to life. She had served 20 years. The president said, that's enough. He granted clemency, which is technically not a pardon. Doesn't erase the crime, it just says she served enough time. One was a black fighter, I forget the name now, but he had been charged and arrested for taking a white woman across state lines for immoral purposes. He was actually technically married to her. Obviously a miscarriage of justice, that was a pardon. The strangest case of a pardon happened during Andrew Jackson's time. A man was sentenced along with his partner to hang. And he had influential friends with President Jackson, and Jackson gave him a pardon. So messengers were sent to him that the President of the United States had pardoned him. Our Constitution allows the President to pardon for federal crimes. This was a federal crime because it was the post office that was robbed, stagecoach carrying mail that was robbed. And the President issued a pardon. When they came to him, the man says, I don't want it. I don't want it. The authorities didn't know what to do. He has a pardon. What do we do with him? The case went all the way to the United States Supreme Court, and their U.S. Supreme Court said a pardon must be received, yes, to be effective. The pardon's been purchased. The Father's declared it, but you have to receive it. Amen. You have to receive it. Oh, it's a good faith. It's a good faith. One of the worst sinners I ever met, I guess if you could say that. Guy that molested his own daughters. Just turned my stomach. However, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. God still loved him. Amen. And I led him to Christ, and after some time, with tears in his eyes, he gave his testimony. He says, I'm not the man I used to be. God can forgive. Even the most heinous of crimes. Pardon. Peace. Peace. In the hospital bed, a man was very agitated, out of his control. He was thrashing and carrying on and non-responsive to any commands. I didn't really know what to do. As a young pastor, didn't really know what to do. And his wife said, would you just read some scripture to him? So I just started reading the Word of God. It was amazing how peace came over that man. God's peace. And then purpose. Well, it's a good faith. It was the faith of our fathers. That's right. We'll see that later, and I've talked to you before about it, but the 56, 57 men who gave us the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, 50 were members of evangelical churches that professed to be born again. Secondly, it's a good fight. I have fought a good fight. The faith is worth fighting for. The country is worth fighting for. The Apostle Paul knew he was coming to the end of his life. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He was at death's door. He had been arrested and tried and let go while he was writing 1 Timothy. I expect to be let go. In between the two books, he was let go, but then he was rearrested, and this time he expected to die. And he was right. He did. He would be beheaded by Nero. But he said, "I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I want to go down swinging, don't you?"
Amen.
I admire the men of the Alamo, the men on Bunker Hill, the stories of American history of men who were willing to stand and fight. You and I, our weapons are not carnal, they're not guns and knives, but we are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to stand up for what's right in the midst of a society that's no longer distinguishes between right and wrong, or calls wrong right and right wrong. We're to stand. We're to fight. We want to fight a good fight. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is control your temper. It's a challenge. When I've debated people on the opposite side and different things, I always ask people to pray. In particular, I have a pastor in the audience that's praying for me during that whole time. One of the first things I say, pray that I don't lose my temper. Because I'll tell you, there are times you feel like walking over and slapping the person you're debating,
amen,
you know, or punching them right in the nose. And again, that would not be good. Okay? The other thing is that I don't say anything stupid. Because in the excitement of, you know, they try to trap you. And so anyway, you get the idea. And that I would have the right answers. I want to fight a good fight. A good fight. And then people ask me what my goal is in the rest of my life. I turned 70 in January, so I realize the clock is ticking down. I'm not sure how long I can continue doing what I'm doing. As long as God enables me, I'm going to continue. When do you plan to retire? Retirement's out of this world, folks.
Amen.
Pay may not be good now, but the retirement's out of this world. I mean, it's unbelievable. We're buying a house right now. It's a nice house, but I've got a mansion. You know, a good finish. A good finish. I want to finish well. I've known men that finish poorly. Paul in the 1 Timothy 4 mentions a number of 17, if I counted them right, individuals. One of them I want you to note is, he mentions Mark, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. Mark is a fellow that had a bad start, good finish. Bad start, he first missionary journey, he was going along with Paul and his uncle Barnabas, and they got to a place where it was going to be difficult, and the way was going to be tough, and he said, I'm home. So we don't know what exactly happened, but he abandoned them. He left. He went home. And he quit. I mean, he just quit. Don't be a quitter. Stick by the stuff. Mark quit. Then the time came, they're going to take the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas had a big argument about this. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul says, "No way, I'm not doing it. Good men can and sometimes do disagree. I can make a case for either man being right." Barnabas was right. Mark deserved another chance and showed himself capable by succeeding. Paul was right by saying no, because if he had just let it go, maybe Mark would have quit again, because quitting becomes a habit. You've known people that have done that. When the going gets tough, they quit. I had a cousin like that. He had epilepsy, used it as a crutch, and when things would get tough, he'd quit jobs. It was a stupid boss. He quit school. It was the stupid teachers. He would quit. You know, he was a quitter. Never accomplished anything. Sad. Sad. Well, Mark had a good bad start, but a good finish. Demas had a good start. He had the same benefits as Paul, Timothy and Titus, a disciple of Paul. But Demas hath forsaken me, verse 10, having loved this present world. He had a bad finish. I want to have a good finish. I want to finish well. A good faith. A good fight. A good finish. Those are three worthwhile goals. Amen. To fight the good fight. John Quincy Adams was the youngest of our founding fathers. He was 14 years old when he accompanied his father, John Adams, to be the ambassador in England to help negotiate some of the treaty, and eventually became the Treaty of Paris. But Adams was stationed in, I believe, in England. He was also had been stationed in France during the war itself. Sometime during that period, they needed someone to go to the court of Russia. And John Quincy Adams, 14 years old, was asked to go as an ambassador of the United States. And he did. He later became president of the United States. He's the only president in our history that after he was not elected, reelected to president, ran for Congress, won, and served out his whole lifetime. He died on the floor in the Congress. Had a heart attack, died right on the spot. He was the lawyer that defended the, I can't name of the ship, where the slaves had rebelled, and he was the he was very anti-slavery. But he said, your generation will never know what it costs my generation to lose, to win your independence. We have a great debt to those who have gone before us. What can we do? We can fight a good fight. We can have a good finish. We can keep the faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of being here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Maybe you're not finishing well. Maybe you didn't start well, but that doesn't mean you can't finish well. Maybe you started well, but your finish is kind of not looking so good. But we have a good fight. We have a good fight. Our fight's worth fighting for. And we got to finish strong and finish well. But we have a great faith. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've not put your faith in Him, could I beg you, plead with you this morning to do that? Trust Jesus. Serve Jesus. Get into the fight and fight to the finish. As Tom said, go down swinging, man. But serve the Lord and stand for truth and stand for righteousness. I'll have Faith play in just a moment. I was out door knocking yesterday, and we door knocked on a door of a single woman, and she said, things have changed. People got to change. We have to change. Well, we need to change for righteousness. The truth is still the truth. Right is still right. Let's fight well. Let's pray, Father. I pray you'll speak to hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Faith plays. Let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. You can come and pray if you want. You can pray where you are. Finish well. Finish strong. Thank you.
Tom, I'm probably the only person that'll stay for the next service. So it's good for me that you're preaching two services.
Faith has got to sing.
So. But then she'll go home.
Oh.
Bye-bye. She got to stay and sing. Jerry's got to stay that far, too, right? You brought one car. So, but he'll be leaving, too. So thank you.